outfit.
But anyway, thank you, Annalise. That's my daughter, Annalise, and she's the last of three. My wife and I had 11 years of marriage, 5 miscarriages, and then God gave us our firstborn in 1995, secondborn in 97, and 99, Annalise was born. So we thank the Lord for the three young ladies God has given us, and certainly has been a joy to raise them. And one's married, my oldest is married, and Annalise has got one more year in college. She's got a big recital next year, in obviously the violin. So she won't be fiddling in the recital. Yeah, I'm not going to let her do that. But anyway, so that's Annalise. I know Brother Jana, who has gone to school for a few years and teaches a bunch of really music lessons as well. And here's my wife, Rhonda. I'll ask her to stand since she didn't get a chance to get on the platform. We have been married 38 years, just a few weeks ago. We had 38. I certainly am grateful for the fact that about 3 weeks after we're married, we started on the road. Pretty much have been on the road ever since. So I have to give her credit. I've taken her all over the country, and we live in a tin box, so to speak. I guess they call them travel trailers. And the nice thing about a travel trailer is you got a different front lawn every week. And of course, you don't have to mow it. Of course, right here, I don't think they mow anything. No. Okay, but anyway, that'd be kind of nice. So certainly it was a delight to be with you this morning, and I am certainly looking forward to tonight. Now, I want to preach a message. It might be a little unusual for just a visiting preacher coming through, but I believe it's the one that opened up for us. My wife and I, as I mentioned, have largely been in youth evangelistic ministry for 38 years. For the first 10 years, we conducted a program called The War. We'd come in with an evangelistic team, small evangelistic team, just two young men. They would go into the community, invite kids to The War, which was a Saturday, Sunday, and Monday night outreach. And each night we'd have two big major camp-type competitions, and then we'd have gospel message and all kinds of other stuff as well. And did that for about 10 years. As I mentioned this morning, God began to burden us for Christian schools. And since the mid-90s, we've been doing that ever since. So now we go into Christian schools. We come in pretty much on Sunday there, or Saturday, all the way through the week through Friday night. Largely ministry, and we have 3 rally nights, an evangelistic, where we invite kids from the community to come in, and then minister during the school day to young people. Say, why are you telling them that's that? Because one of the big issues, there's 2 issues I've found in 38 years. Now, you might be a little bit smarter than I am, but over 38 years, it gets through your thick skull that there's a couple of problems where you see the trends, if that makes any sense. After a while, you get in the right. These are issues we need to get on a regular basis. Number one, bitterness. No doubt about it. Number one problem, and I talk often about bitterness, a lot of messages we deal with it, but a lot of messages we deal with father issues, etc., mother issues. In fact, a well-known guy who deals with sexual addictions, and from a Christian perspective, Dr. Ted Roberts, has something familiar with him from the Cochrane series. He said 98% of all the men that he deals with in sexual addictions have deep father wounds in their souls. Did you catch that? 98%. Huge problems today with bitterness. But the second one, as I've already kind of alluded to it, is the issues of moral impurity. That's the second major issue we deal with teenagers, sexual sin. Largely today, it's an issue of beauty. I think it doesn't manifest itself in other ways, it does. And probably the number one way among that is beauty inappropriate terms. I think you all understand what I'm talking about. So I'm going to enlighten that, preach a message I normally preach to young people, but I think we all can benefit from it, find the truth. I will preach a simple message and then answer another question. Actually, the title is the question, and then we're going to answer it, and the question is this. What is moral purity? What is moral purity? It certainly is a question that needs to be answered from a biblical perspective, and then we'll walk through this tonight. I hope it'll be a help even for adults to guide young people. Because I don't know about you, sometimes we get the idea that God's just waiting for us to step out of bounds so he can plumb us. That's really not true. God wants us to stay in bounds for a reason. When that little girl was born in 1995, our first divorce, my wife had 5, like I said, miscarriages, first trimester miscarriages. So when Stephanie was born in 1995, I don't know how to explain it, my wife and I were just exploding with love for that little girl. And as a result, I think with all 3 of our girls, and most of you who parents would get the same feeling, there were certain things we didn't want to do, like playing in the street. Are you with me on this? Now, hardly anybody ever drove down our street. It was on side street, but that didn't matter. We did everything we could to protect her and keep her away from danger. Now, I would tell you something. God is a greater parent than any human parent is, and he's trying to keep us away from danger, too. And I tell young no good thing will take hold from them to walk upright. God's not trying to take blessing from you. He's trying to give blessing to you. And that's why he gives boundaries. And those boundaries are protection from things that are destructive. And we see a lot of destruction today, a lot of issues. And I would submit to you that some of the problems adults in this room have are unresolved issues out of your teenage years that you never approached from a biblical perspective. And I will find out moral purity. I will tell you, if I preach on a camp, and moral purity, I do every week. And many times I'll have a bus driver or a kitchen helper, some adult come to me and say these words, "Brother Van Gelderman, I wish I had done that for you. There's some things I did that I wish I had done. I got some regrets as a result of that." And I will tell you, that motivates me to preach it on a regular basis, try to help people understand the biblical perspective and morality, which the past deals with. You're not going to find it in the public school. You're not going to find it in Time Magazine, Newsweek, or even Fox News. But you are going to find it in the Word of God. So I want you to begin by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I will begin the message on what is moral purity. What is moral purity? We can also say conversely, what is moral impurity? We're going to begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. I want you to begin with verse number 3. Mine is going to help us start here to lay out the truth here, and hopefully it'll be a help. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God." Wow, that's amazing. Most of us want to know, what's the will of God? Okay, here it is. "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Now, there's a very interesting grammatical phenomenon that's occurring right here in this passage of Scripture. Right after the phrase, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification," there are five infinitives in the Greek language. And what God is saying is, there are five things I want you to know of the will of God. These are five things you need to take seriously. First one, we just read it, to abstain from fornication. But I want you to go down to infinity 4 and infinity 5 in verse number 6. It says, "Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified." So what God is saying is this. This is the will of God, to not go beyond and to not defraud. Now these two are two negative ones. God says, "I don't want you to do this." Now what does that mean, to not go beyond and to not defraud? Well, not go beyond is pretty simple. It means don't go beyond the boundary. It just don't go out of boundary. Most of us have seen things, crime scenes or said things like that, where police have taken you through saying, don't go over the boundary. There's consequences if you do. I understand that down in Tampa Bay, there's CENTCOM, Central Command, the United States Armed Forces. I'm understanding that CENTCOM is on the bay. And I'm understanding that part of that, there are certain parameters set up on the bay. Basically, if you go beyond those parameters, guess what they do? They kill you. They shoot the kid. Now, I don't know about you. That's not a boundary I'd be interested in transgressing. What do you think? You know what I'm talking about? I don't think I'd want to transgress that boundary. Now, that's what God's telling us here. Don't go out of bounds. In a less serious nature, that would be the idea of sports. You know, almost every sport I've ever known is boundaries. Yeah, boundaries. Now, I don't know why. I, of course, moved to Chicago at 6 years old, so I fell in love with the Chicago Cubs. And I will tell you something, friends, there is a great benefit to being a Cubs fan. You learn how to cope with disillusionment early in life. Okay, because the Cubs don't just lose. They make you think they're going to win before they do. Okay, now 16 was just a blip on the road. It's going to be another 108 years before they do it again. But anyway, I kind of like baseball. And probably one of the greatest rivalries in baseball is the Boston Red Sox and the New York Yankees. And several years ago, back when I was younger, there was a guy by the name of Carlton Fisk at the plate. They called him Pudge. I think he was kind of fat. Okay, but anyway, and Pudge was at the plate, and they're playing the New York Yankees, and they were in Fenway Park, Boston. And, you know, if you know anything about it, man, that is just quite a series. And I think whoever won was going to win the World Series. And Pudge was at the plate, got a pitch, and then he got all, you know what I'm talking about, home run distance. No doubt about it, it's home run distance. The question was it going to go fair, or was it going to go foul? There's video footage, you can watch it, of Carlton Fisk facing the baseball, going toward first base, doing this. Like that's going to do any good. But anyway, he's doing this. And all of a sudden, you can watch Carlton Fisk jump in the air. Why? Because it was a fair ball. And the Boston Red Sox just won that game. Okay, so we understand boundaries are significant. So what God is saying is, don't go out of bounds. Stay in bounds. And then when he says something else, don't defraud. Which really infers, if you go out of bounds, you're defrauding. Now, do listen. You say, Richard, what is defraud? Sometimes you've heard a radio, probably we haven't you. Maybe heard some kind of newscast talk about some big company got defrauded and scammed. And what did it happen? They got scammed, they got conned, and they got ripped off. Okay, so the word literally means, defraud means, notice this, to have more. To have more. It means taking more than is rightfully yours to take. Let's just imagine you're down here at Walmart shopping, okay? Have you ever noticed at Walmart that the prices are more expensive than they were last week? Okay, but anyway, and so you're down there at Walmart, and you're shopping down there, and this was, let's just imagine this happened a few years ago, because I'm sure some of you, you've got Walmart prices memorized. You with me on that? I'm talking about old prices before things started going haywire, because they were the same for years. Listen, I could go to a different state, whatever, and I could tell you exactly what it was going to be. Okay, certain things that I buy. Okay, so anyway, you're down there at Walmart. Let's just imagine you've got $100 in your pocket, and you've got your wallet, all you've got is $100 that you will buy. So you're calculating this thing up because all you've got is $100. So you come to the checkout lane, and you know you've got to figure it out. $99.98 with tax. That's what it's going to be. $99.98. You've got 2 pennies left over here. And here you are going through the line. And while you're going through the line, you look up and you notice there's a new bubble gum flavor. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever noticed some of these crazy flavors they come up with? Guacamole, sour cream. I don't know. But anyway, they were talking salsa. But anyway, and so you see this new flavor, you think, I gotta have it. Now, I hope you wouldn't do this. You think, I gotta have that, but I only got 2 pennies. I'm not gonna be able to do this. So I hope you wouldn't do this, but you think it right, grab the bubble gum, kind of secretly put it in your pocket. You go out, you pay $99.98, get 2 pennies left over, walk out. This is what you just did. You fought at Walmart. You say, how can I have defrauded? Man, I paid $100. But you took more than was rightfully yours to take. You see what defraud means? Okay, here's what God's saying. Is when somebody in the moral arena, that's clearly what 1 Thessalonians is talking about, chapter 4, in the moral arena, when you step over the line, you're taking more than was rightfully yours to take. And I will tell them, because I challenge them, listen, man, if you've stolen, you need to get right with God. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I encourage young people to fall on their face before God and say, God, I'm a thief. I'm a thief. I've taken that which was not rightful in my indicator. You say, why is that such a big deal? Because God says, if you go back there to verse number 6, it says, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and said it. Testify. You say, preacher, what in the world does that mean? Can I be honest with you tonight? I don't know, but if I were you, I wouldn't want to find out. What do you think? God's pretty strong language, isn't it? You know what God's saying? It's a big deal to steal. It's a big deal. We'll talk about that in a moment. We're not talking about theft of things. We're talking theft in the arena of morality. So I want you to understand that and see that because God's evidently awful serious about it. That's why I encourage young people, get right with God. Just get right with God, because He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. But you've got to confess, which means agree with God, I'm a thief, God, I'm a thief. And God begins to cleanse. That's a wonderful thing. That's one of the reasons I'm preaching the message. Because you cannot properly confess sin until you see what God thinks about it. Then you can properly confess sin. Okay, so I think we're seeing some things here about boundaries and staying in bounds. So in bounds is purity. And clearly out of bounds is impurity. I think we're seeing that clearly in this passage of Scripture. Now go to James chapter 4, because you're probably saying, okay, preacher, now how in the world can I know what's in bounds? And how can I know what's out of bounds? Sometimes teenagers will say, well, preacher, what's the line? What's the line? Well, I will tell you some friends, how would you like to play a football game or a soccer game where the lines were infrared lines that only the refs could see with special glasses? They could see the lines, but you as a player couldn't see the lines. Would you like to play a game like that? I don't think so. And you know, friends, God wouldn't do that to us. God's not saying, hey, play the game of life. You don't know where the lines are, but I do. You step over that line, you're going to get hit. No, God doesn't do that. God's going to tell us tonight. He tells young people, he tells all of us exactly where the moral purity lines are. And I was just simply challenging, what is moral purity? We're going to make 3 applications and be done. Now, James chapter number 4 is going to help us as we're trying to find out. We've determined that God says stay in the lines. Don't go beyond the boundaries. Don't go out of bounds into impurity. And he says, because if you do, you're going to be defrauding, taking more than is rightfully yours to take. That brings us then to what's the line? What is the line? We're going to see a very clear line here, and I believe it will be a help to you. Now, James chapter 4, look what verse number 4 says. It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, did you notice those first 3 words of that verse are pretty blunt? What do you think? ye adulterers and adulteresses. How would you like to be a recipient of that letter? Wow, pretty strong language, isn't it? Now, what is James? Is of course the pastor. He's their pastor. They've been scattered abroad because of persecution. What is he really saying here? Okay, I believe he's talking about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. But he is using a picture. Now, the picture is simply this: that you and I, right now, did you know that you're a part of the bride of Christ? If you're saved on your way to heaven, you're a part of the bride. And there's coming a day when the trumpet's going to be sounding, and the bride's going up, and there's going to be a marriage supper delighted in Christ. And our bridegroom, our fiancé, so to speak, Jesus Christ, is going to be united with the bride. Okay, we understand that. I think most of us do. I heard years ago in North Dakota of a young man and a young lady who decided to illustrate Christ in the church. What do you think about that? And so the guy comes to the girl, and his girlfriend says, "Will you marry me?" And the girl says, "Yes." Have you ever been shocked when the girl says yes? Well, okay, we'll just leave that alone. Okay, but anyway, the guy says, "Will you marry me?" And the girl says, "Yes." And here's what the guy said. He said, "You're not going to know what the wedding day is." He said, "We're going to illustrate Christ in the church, and the church doesn't know what the wedding day is. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get ready for the wedding, and get ready for the honeymoon, and you won't know what day it is until the actual day." Well, fortunately, he called her in the morning, and the wedding was in the evening, and that's all the fun. Now, ladies, isn't this wonderful? Aren't you just pumped up about this? Isn't this romantic? Unbelievable. Some of you unmarried girls want to take some notes on this. And you say, "Well, preacher, how'd they pull it off?" Well, the whole church knew the day. She never found out, but the whole church knew what the day was. I said, "What day of the week did you pick?" He said, "I picked Monday." I said, "Monday for a wedding? Why did you pick Monday?" He said, "I was sure that was the one day she'd figure I'd never do." My, that'd be a great way to start a wedding. I never heard just in a better way. And so that's exactly what happened. She had no idea. Had her bags packed for the honeymoon. Had no idea where the wedding was. And one day, her husband would call her up one morning and say, "I think today's the day." Now, you older folks wouldn't know what I mean by this, but man, my mother would have seen Ken and Karen on that call. You know what I'm talking about? I'm telling you, there must have been a total freak out. I mean, just a total freak out. And she up got sure, "I'm getting married today." How'd you like that? "I'm getting married today." And of course, they started the wedding. I'm telling you, this is unbelievable. They started the wedding without the bride. You ever seen a wedding start without the bride? But that's exactly what happened. She was back home. And the whole church gathered. They took all the pews out and they brought in tables and they were a marriage supper lamb. Now, folks, these were hermeneutical literalists. They were dispensationalists. If you have no idea what they're talking about, tell them, "Hey, ask your pastor." Okay, anyway, they were into this stuff. And so they started that ceremony with a banquet, so to speak. And the very first thing was the father said to his son, "You may go to God. You may go get your wife." That's called the rapture. Okay, we're not talking about these folks. I'm just illustrating it. And so this guy gets in his car, drives over to his fiance's bride-to-be house. And I looked at him and said, "Okay, bud, you get a lucky for this deal." I said, "Would you break this deal? And if no one gets your bride," he opened his smile and answered. Okay, but anyway, and so he goes. Now, I'll tell you one breakdown of the whole thing, and it really is a huge breakdown. He didn't bring the trouble with him. As far as I'm concerned, he should have rolled the trouble outside. What do you think? But anyway, he got her in the car, brought her back, and they had the wedding. Okay, now that's the picture of you. You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" Well, friends, I'm going to ask you a question. When's the wedding of Jesus? Well, we don't know. One day there's going to be a trumpet, and we're going to, father's going to say to the son, "You get your bride." And Jesus is going to come get his bride. There's going to be a trumpet, and we're going to be assembled up, and there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, what we say, "Well, preacher, isn't that what we preached before?" It has a lot of things to do with it. You know what God's saying here? He said, "Listen, we adulterers and adulteresses, you who are engaged to Jesus, flirting with the world," he said, "you're in spiritual adultery." See the picture? Okay, so that's the idea of what's going on here. Now, obviously, you and I have heard of situations where we can probably understand this in a negative sense. You maybe know of a soldier who gets engaged to his girlfriend, says, "Will you marry me?" She says, "Yes." He said, "Well, I'm going to be deployed." He said, "You get ready for the wedding as soon as I come back from deployment." So the day is good, please, we can't get married. And that happens all the time. Okay, the soldier gets deployed. Let's just imagine it lasts longer than both of them wanted it to. And then you begin to notice this girl's flirting with other guys. You begin to notice she's going on dates, and then you hear what else is going on. Now, you know what the world calls that? Don't miss it. She's due time. Did you notice the word, the number there? Two. Did you know the Bible has the same word? In James chapter 1, you know what it calls it? Double-minded. Now, isn't that fascinating? Now, I want us to stop for a moment. I want to give you an analogy. I'm going to come back to the text, and I think it will help. How many of you, when you were in high school, took chemistry? Yeah, I'm just curious, how many took chemistry? How many chemistry took you, like, to the clinics? Okay, anyway, don't raise your hand. Okay, but anyway, all you chemists out here, we're going to use the word chemist very lightly tonight, but all you chemists out here, if you have pure gold, how many elements do you have? How many elements do you have? Yeah, pure, this is not trying to be a trick question. How many elements? This young lady back here has got the right answer. She's opened up this little light of mine. Exactly. One. Right there. One. Okay. Now, don't miss this. If you adulterate the gold, did you notice the word pure? Did you notice the word adulterate? I'm not sure if morality borrowed from chemistry or chemistry from morality, but if you adulterate the gold, how many elements do you have? And the answer is two or more. Two or more. Wow. So what I believe the Lord is saying here, and listen folks, you're engaged in Jesus. What are you doing flirting with the world? You're double-minded. Okay, now verse number 8, he has a solution. Don't miss the solution, because in the solution we're going to find the answer to what is moral purity. Okay, verse number 8, draw unto God, O draw unto you. Here it is. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and here's the key phrase, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, here it is. I'm going to ask you a question. Engage to Jesus. Flirting with the world, God says, you double-minded, you're two-timing. You need to purify your heart, you double-minded. If you purified your heart, you no longer be double-minded, you be, let's try again, engaged in Jesus. Flirting with the world, God says, you two-timing, you're double-minded. You need to purify your heart, you double-minded. If you purified your heart, you no longer be double-minded, you be, and you die. What is moral purity? All aspects of intimacy that God created for a husband and wife in the bonds of marriage with God. That's moral purity. Now, I ask you a question, verse number 4, James chapter 4. Is the church married to Jesus yet? And the answer is no. Notice what God calls us. Adulterers. I tell you one thing, you can adulterate the purity of future marriage. By introducing someone who is not your spouse into intimacy that God only created for a husband and wife. Now, obviously, our world is messed up, isn't it? Well, I've had young people come to the microphone in our testimony service and say, man, I'm in a decision. I want to keep myself pure. Now, I know what they mean, and I know they mean it sincerely, but actually, definition-wise, they're not pure. Because, my friend, if you keep yourself pure in marriage, married and are faithful to your wife or husband, then you're still pure. See, purity is all about one. That's what it's about. Keeping all aspects of intimacy that God created for marriage, keeping them in the bonds of marriage for your spouse. Okay, so single-mindedness, that's moral purity. Now I want to make three applications tonight, and we'll be done. Okay, number one application, physical purity. So physical purity is keeping your body for how many? It's keeping your body for how many? The answer is one. There's one. All aspects of touch that kindle a fire, keeping it for one. Now, I don't know about you, I think the Bible's fascinating, but the Bible uses an analogy of passion that is very helpful. And the analogy is fire. Fire. Can a man take fire in his bosom, his toes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he would go over to his neighbor's wife. Whosoever owns this, attention, shall not be innocent. Well, those are God's words. What was he talking about? Well, let's talk about fire for a moment. We come back to this. This is fascinating. I just love the Bible. It is so up to date. It's unbelievable. Okay, fire. You know, I assume you folks in Cortez like fire, at least in the winter. You know, I'm telling you, we folks in Wisconsin love fire. I mean, we love it. 20 below, it gets 20 below, actually. Not legit, actually. We love fire. We love fire in furnace. Yes, yes. We love fire in the hot water heater. But I'm not sure I should say hot water heater. One time I was preaching, a teenager came up to me, a little slum afterwards. Hey, can you see that brother in the room? You said hot water heater. It's not a hot water heater. It's a water heater. You see, it doesn't mean hot water, it just eats water. Now, aren't you thankful for teenagers? We have this great wisdom. We bestow this wisdom upon you. You don't have to ask more than anyone else. You know what? I'm just going to call it a hot water heater. What do you think? Okay. And I'll tell you where I love fire. Fireplace. You don't know what I'm talking about. I'm around your wife. Look up and let him know he's coffee. Now, you get to the window now. I saw it over there. Okay. Yeah, there it is. I'm getting the snow lightly falling outside the window. I didn't get a whole lot better than that. But here's the point. Only like fire. But all of us know that if fire gets out of its proper place, it's a storm. Several years ago, my oldest daughter and I were getting off an airplane. We'd just been to one and were coming back out there. And as we got off the airplane, a lady about 3 or 4 rows up and opened up the overhead bin and was pulling luggage out of the overhead bin. Doing so, she wasn't trying to look at us, but she turned around and we completely saw her, and her face was completely scarred. I recognized the scar and was coming from fire. Probably she was wearing a really damn suit. She was in. I just, every square inch of skin was from grotesque. I say this carefully and with compassion, because I don't know how, because I'm living somebody listening who has a loved one who's experienced burns. I'm not trying to in any way be inappropriate. I'm just trying to help you understand something. But she obviously had been deeply, tragically burned, and I will tell you, every bit of her feminine beauty was gone. And I'll tell you why. I promise every young person in this room, you mess around with some girl you're not married to, but you mark this by the moon, you're burned. And young lady, you mess around with that guy, but you mark my words, you're going to get burned. Every single time. God uses the picture of fire. Now, the amazing thing about that picture is it relates to some words that sometimes I have heard little young preachers laugh off or explain away. How about this verse found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1? It is good for a man, anybody know, not to touch a woman. You say, Richard, what do you think that verse means? Well, if you look at the word touch, it's a variation of words from the Greek word opto, which is in the middle voice, optomai. And if you look at the definitions, obviously one of the definitions is touch, but one of the other definitions I think really helps us. To kindle. To kindle. It's clearly a touch that kindles a fire. And what God is saying, it's good for men and women who are not married not to touch in any way.
Press shot.
Oh,
I know that.
What am I doing?
It's exactly the same word. It was the Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek, but the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word touch that we just used in Proverbs chapter 6, the man take fire in his bosom, stole a copy bird, and one of them not holds his feet, not bird, so he did both of his neighbor's wife, whosoever touched him, said, well, to touch the kindles of fire. And I'm saying this to every man and every woman. Listen, before you got married, you messed around with kindling fire, if someone wasn't your spouse, I'm telling you, you sinned in this whole man of life. And I got really good news for you. If you get honest with God and say, God, I'm a thief, you'll forgive. But you're not going to know the restoring power of the love of Jesus Christ as long as you say, oh, it's not that big a deal. Everybody's good. That's not how you get right with God. And how do you get right with God? God, you're right on all. Physical purity is keeping all aspects of touch with kindle passion and kindle fire for one in the bonds of marriage. I don't know about you. That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? It's like, whoa, isn't that like, wow. That's so practical. Now, you might be out here and say, oh, preacher, man, everybody's messing around, everybody's doing a job. But number one, not everybody is. Don't believe that lie. And everyone who are messing around, one day will be. Because fire always starts. So number one, physical purity. Number two, by the way, that's not the hardest part. Number two is not. Mental purity. So if physical purity is leaving your body for one, mental purity is keeping your mind right. So intimate thoughts should only be in the light and the mind of our married person, not those thoughts. And any intimate thoughts are about somebody you're not married to, you're a thief. I should mention this earlier. If you're messing around with somebody and you're kindling passion, I'm telling you, outside the bounds of marriage, you're a thief too. You're stealing from yourself, you're stealing from the person you're with, you're stealing from your future mate, and you're stealing from their future. You're a thief, that's what God said. But when it comes to the mental arena, there's thievery there as well. Every time a man looks at pornography, he's a thief. I don't care if he's single. He's stealing from his future mate. Every time a man indulges in lustful sensual fantasizing, he's a thief. Same with a woman. Every time a woman reads a romantic novel, begins to think romantic thoughts about a man not her husband, she's a thief.
So, Richard, this is pretty strong.
And I say it's just the Bible. I will tell you, I've got more trouble for quoting God. But anyway, it's just, I'm just telling you what he's saying, okay? You say, Preacher, I got an issue with this. Well, fine, go out afterwards, have an issue. God be glad to talk about it. Don't worry about me. I'm just telling you what he said, okay? I'm just the messenger, okay? Don't get us mixed up on the deal, okay? It's like, oh, I'll agree with the waiter, Preacher said. He said, man, he said, if the phone's ringing, answer it. I'm just dialing the number. Okay, so there it is. So mental purity, keeping your mind from women. Now, I'm telling you, there has never been a day, I don't know, on planet Earth, where there has not been more, there's more opportunity to have the purity of our mind sullied by the earth. It's just everything. Which means it mandates for every religious woman, men and women, because this issue is a women issue. 30% of all women sitting in evangelical churches on Sunday morning are struggling with sexual issues. My wife has several Bible college girls, young ladies that she's dealing with that are in sexual abuse. This is not a male problem, just one. Now, the male is more percentage. 70% of all men sitting in evangelical churches are struggling with sexual addiction. Some of you have seen conference series I'm not talking about. Most of that is viewed. Most of that is looking at inappropriate things on the internet. So mental purity is keeping your mind for work. Which means you've got to be extremely careful. What it mandates, because there's so much success, the issue today is accessibility. Now, has it been there? It's been there for decades. Ever since the printing press, and there's a long after that, obviously, I'm sure somewhere along the line, there may have, especially some of the early part of the century, and the end of it, obviously, this became a part of the culture across during the freeload of the 60s. By the way, I call the freeload of the 60s the expensive lust of the 60s. Number one, it wasn't free, and number two, it wasn't love. But anyway, that it set up our country down this road. But here's the thing I want you to understand about accessibility and really tough. You know, when I went to Bible college, I don't remember one preacher boy that struggled with anything. I'm sure a few did, but I didn't know of any. Now, the preacher boy class I was in, there was 1,000 preacher boys. 1,000 preacher boys studying for the ministry. This is back in the late 70s or 80s. I don't remember one. I'm sure a few were, but pornography was not a big issue. I'm telling you now, 90%, I guarantee you this, 90% of young men in independent Baptist Bible colleges that are preparing for the ministry are struggling with this issue. Or at least have, or are present. It's a huge issue today. And the answer is simple, preacher, why? Accessibility. Back in the 90s, I used to preach, of course I preach at camps, and I used to preach on not having a TV in the bed. And I preach on names, I preach on. I've been preaching on being careful, et cetera, and whatever. And I say this to young people, if you have a TV in your bedroom, and you have never watched anything to offend Almighty God, let it know. I made that challenge to at least, I would say, 10 times a day. You know how many teenagers came to me and said, I got a TV in their bedroom, and I've never watched anything to offend Almighty God. Do you know how many? One. Had a kid come to me and he said, I'm really young. He said, oh, by the way, he said, I got a TV in my bedroom. Never watched anything to offend Almighty God. I said, wow, that's great. How did you pull that one off? He said, I never turned it on. Okay. Say, Richard, why are you preaching now? Here's the point. Satan's greatest weapon to keep you in sexual addictions and doing things you shouldn't is secrecy. I'm telling you a secret. Now, there's many young men that I'm working with that this has been an issue of life. And by the way, I'm telling you tonight, if I had Star Trek technology, and I don't, and I could beam you in 20 guys at least tonight, who could stand in this pulpit and tell you about the fact that they're hooked on looking at filth, that they've had sustained victory, some for months, some for years. God is doing some great things, and I'm pumped about it, excited about what God is doing, delivering these young men from this vice grip of life. But the point is, you know what gets it? Secrecy. Every guy will tell you, the first step to victory is total honesty. In fact, I want to tell you something tonight that might shock you. But tonight, there will be several young men who will be in Marco Polo, will check in their accountability group. They have 24-hour accountability. They will report to the group what they've looked at that they shouldn't have. They will also report on their thought life. How would you like to every 24 hours have to report on your thought life? You say, preacher, why do they do that? Because they're sick of me. These guys are singing unbelievable victory. You know why? Because they're not playing the game anymore. No more seats. I was talking to a young man just a few weeks ago. He was telling me how much he had some. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm not going back to living filthy. He said, I'm so defeated in my mind. He said, I just felt filthy. He was so broken down. But he said, I had a leader of his life told him, he said, you know what your problem is? You need to get honest about your faith. He said, and I went to my accountability group because he's on 24 accountability, but he wasn't being brutally honest. And he said, I got brutally honest. He said, I can honestly say, since I've been brutally honest, he said, I don't think I have a habit. You see, the point, friends, with this secrecy is pointless. It's absolutely pointless. And if you've got a problem with lust and you want victory, I tell you right now, there's a way out. There's a way out. But the way out will not be acting like you're something you're not. The way out will be brutally honest. Mental purity is keeping your mind for one. Now, if you're going to keep your mind for one, guess what? You got to be careful what you're looking at. Did you know God makes the connection between the eye gate and the mind? Did you know that? That is if Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon me? Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman like that for her, many of the adultery is already his heart. Solomon said, lust not after beauty, eyes in thy beauty. So what you look at is what you think of. Did you know that? And what you think about if left unchecked is what you one day will do. As you think it's in his heart, the Bible says, so is it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm telling you, young people, even older people, you can look at filth. The problem is you just put it on your hard drive. And I'm telling you, I know of two young men who came clean about the junk they've been looking at and began to walk with God in ways they never thought they could. Began to get brutally honest, who have told me God has given them, don't miss this, divine forgiveness. Divine forgiveness. So many of those sensual images, I can't even remember them anymore. If you know anything about what I'm talking about, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. I'm telling you, friends, the eye gate is what comes in, and then the brain, and what you think about it, left unchecked, is what you they will do. Jesus said in Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, thefts, false witnesses, the list goes on. Greek scholars tell us that the way that is lined out, that every sin of that list finds its origin in evil thoughts. No shock there, is it? You see, so we're saying, so when you say, preacher, well, number one, you got to be careful what you're looking at. You know what I find today? God's people aren't careful what they look at. And wondering why their mind is filthy. I'm telling you, you got to be careful what you look at. Entertainment issues, social media, just all this technology, video games, etc. It's everything. TikTok, it's all over. You got to be careful what you look at. Okay, and then if you go over and say, preacher, I really look at stuff I have. Well, I'm telling you, I shouldn't have. I haven't looked at things I wish I had. Okay, well, the answer then is you're going to have to have some detergent to clean out your brain. I don't have time to go into it all, but the greatest detergent to clean out your brain is the Word of God. Every Word of God is clean. Proverbs 30, verse 5. John 15:5, now you're clean through the Word which I've spoken to you. Now there's other truth. There's several truths that God can use to deliver good men who are addicted to look for filth. But I don't have time to go into it, except I just simply say, mark it down, mental purity is going to be your mind for a while. That means everybody in this room has a responsibility. What you look at, how you dress yourself, all of this is responsibility in the regard of, you know, recognizing mental purity is keeping your mind for life, keeping your eye for life. And every other man in this room understands it. Some ladies do, the back here, one time before you go to set the challenges about that. You say, preacher, this is impossible. You can't do this. Like I preached this morning, in your flesh you can, but you can do all things through Christ. I'm telling you, the victory of these guys are no longer a white knuckle. You know what white knuckle is? A white knuckle is what happens to me when somebody takes me on a four-wheeler in Colorado. Okay, it's called a white knuckle. It's like, man, we're going to die. You know, that kind of thing, white knuckle. Okay, you got, that's not white knuckle. Listen, these guys, all these guys in victory have white knuckle. You know what they'll tell you? You can only white knuckle for so long that you're not. You need supernatural deliverance. You need God to show up and deliver. don't have time to develop it fully, but there's some great truth that this very morning Calls Baptist Church is developing. Video 14-week video series, and along the Conquer series line, so just dig in with some other complementary truth on the issue of having victory and more purity issues called removal. We're excited about it. We started with filming, etc. But so mental purity, keeping your mind for one, and let's go to the last one. Okay, physical purity, keeping your body for one. Mental purity, keeping your mind for one. Hang on. Emotional purity, hang on. Keeping, anybody want to guess, keeping your heart for one. So how many people should demand your whole life? How many people, let me look at this one. How many spiritual loves does Jesus want you to have? That's what's going on in verse 4. Why are you flirting with the world? You're engaged to Jesus. You're in spiritual adultery. You're double-minded. Really double-souled is the idea. Wow. Okay, so emotional purity in heart. Now, we've all seen the immaturity of this. You've been driving out the country and go over a railroad, under a railroad, underpass, and somebody spray painted up in the overpass. I love Sabbath love. Well, the problem is, a month later you come back to Sally's name, so it's pretty good now. You know what I'm talking about? Now it's Mary Jo. Wow, that forever wasn't very long, what do you think? And we all know the immaturity. You see, the truth is, emotional purity, young people, it's keeping your heart from God. It's not going in and out of relationships. It's not throwing I love you around like it's something cheap. It's keeping your heart from God. I'm going to keep my heart from my future wife. I'm going to keep my heart. You see the guys around these days? Some of you ladies out there, you know, have you seen some of the guys? I know. Yeah, we got problems out there, but I got really good news for you. Only need one? Yeah. Only need one? You say my parents. There's no God plan for it's going to get through. My parents. Only need one. Just need one to get through. Just one. And I will tell you, friends, I'll be honest with you. I'm telling you, you're out there thinking, looking for a future mate, you've got to look for that. Okay, well, I got that. And how will you pray? By the way, I encourage every young married person in the room, you start praying for your future spouse. And if you're a young lady, pray that we'll get a good job. Pray that keep. Listen, I know young men that are in college and haven't looked at faith. And they're not planning on that. You don't have to be casual. There are exceptions. Thank the Lord for it. And but anyway, emotional purity is keeping your heart with just one. And I'm sure you've heard this back a few years ago. Facebook was talking about the fact there's a little bit of a problem because people are getting on Facebook finding their first love. Their marriage wasn't going so well, so they found that little juvenile girl, you know, they fell for there in the cemetery. And you know what they found out? She's having trouble with her. Well, it's a recipe for disaster, right? So you got two broken marriages, they get together, and it doesn't. Okay, you know the only problem with that? They brought their baggage from the first marriage to the second. And this is what you're saying. I'm saying this. If you keep your heart, and with God's leadership, marry your first love, guess what happens? When you have trouble in marriage, and you go back to your first love, you say, okay, think about it for a moment. Okay, you go back. So you marry your first love, then you have trouble, you go back to your first love, instead of. I get it. Okay, but anyway, work hard at it. I want you to get this. Okay, now some of you, dear adults out here, I'm going to just say this as carefully as I know how. I'm not here tonight to assault new ones. I don't know your story. I know some of you have things you regret. I get that. I've heard this, that adults who've taken God's side against their own sin have no trouble when the preacher gets up and tries to keep other young people from making same sex. So please understand, I'm not trying to assault new ones. I'm just telling you, we're in trouble. And God's got to do it now. You don't have to be a statistic. I'm encouraging every young man and every young lady in this room. You'll try to keep your heart for this. Keep your body for one. Keep your mind for one. And I realize that's a battle. You won't do it perfectly, but I'm telling you, you can have more of it than you think you can because his name is Jesus. You can keep your heart. Keep your mind for one and keep your heart for one. That's what moral purity is. And I'm going to shock you with this. Do you know who designed that? Or mystics? God. Now I'm just going to conclude with this because some guy here said, come preacher, you're just preaching pie in the sky. I'm telling you, this is a different day. My mother grew up in a town that Guinness Book of World Records at the time said that the most wonderful day. Men would drive down from Chicago to get drunk. And my mother is a wonderful woman. She died prematurely. It's the day before her 65th birthday because of that cancer. But she would age appropriately warn me. And I remember my mother always said one day, Jim, you got to understand some alcohol or sexual symptoms. She said, I saw something in her eyes, and she appropriately told me warning about this kind of stuff. So she lived in a very early town. Now, this is way back. She graduated in the early 40s. And she said when she graduated, it was either her and one other or herself alone was the only virgins left in the city of Christ. This is years ago. Now, here's the amazing thing about her. You said, oh, man, she must have wonderful parents. She must have a great church. Truth is, she really didn't have any. She went to church where there was a much weaker church than your experience in here. And her mom died when she was 9 of a brain aneurysm. And her father died at 14, of old age. Her father was 59 when she was born. She's the only virgin left of her daughter and her mother in the same time. She's a virgin. Who will that happen? Who doesn't have God? I'm telling you, friends, God's into this. You ever thought about the fact that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you? Did you catch the Holy Spirit's first name? Sometimes we forget his first name. And I'm telling you, that Holy Spirit can name you. You don't have to be a statistic. I'm telling you this. I'm at time I can preach on this fluid all night long. I've been dealing with this stuff all the time. If you're having a propensity to a moral degree, the truth is, many times, I'm telling you, it's because you have unbelievable things. A young lady who sleeps almost always has a terrible relationship with her. Those things can be remedied. There are solutions. But on top of the rule of law, I want you to understand there is a way out. Hallelujah. Grace of God is there. So what is moral purity? It's keeping your body, mind, and heart for one. And ask everybody about this, and we're going to close heads about eyes closed. You're going to walk with God. Heads about eyes closed. I'm just asking you to stay on your feet. If you don't mind doing that, stand on your feet. Heads about eyes closed. Thank you for coming tonight. I'm so grateful you have. And I know some of your folks that I see your citizens, maybe this message does not really mean that which vibes with your personal experience, but I trust you will encourage your heart.
Your same vibes.
Head to my eyes and clothes. Just a moment, I'll ask our text speaker. But I'm going to ask is if you've got some things God wants you to talk to him about, I would encourage you to sit and say, okay, and I'll tell you what you can do. You can pray. I would encourage some of you to confess it. I don't think I never really saw it that way. When I was 16, I never let you remember what I was doing. I took the words in my life and I took it. God, would you forgive me? You need to come. You need to sit down to your mind and say, that's what. You know, God will do it. You'll forgive it. That's what I preach on the night. And just so you need to just do some business with God. Maybe someone needs to say, you know what? I'm not perfect enough. I'm not perfect. Or maybe someone needs to say, you know what? I'm going to make a perfect pastor. God, I need to make a perfect pastor. I don't that is on the face of me. I'm getting to keep regular basis for my thought life. The things I'm looking at, I need. I'm telling you, there's a way out. But it's become a thing.